The scripture reading from Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
I'm excited to be here with you. And what we're talking about, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of the beauty of diversity. And when I say that, what I mean is, within the body of Christ, God has made us very differently, personality-wise, background, culture, race, whatever have you. And it's beautiful. And he made it that way. And it is something to be celebrated. And it's important for us to have diversity in our life. We're going to be heading towards this over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to end, and in 2 weeks I'll come back, and we're going to talk a lot about practically how do we pursue diversity in a right way, what are the right ways for it, what are the things we need to be thinking about. But that's what we're going to talk, we feel like it's pretty important to talk about, so we're going to do it for 3 weeks. Now, this is difficult for me. This is a difficult thing for me to talk about, and the reason is because I feel like the Lord, in the last 10 years, really going back to college, which is a long time ago, I'm in my 15th year now being on staff with Campus Outreach. And over all this time, God has been building my heart for diversity and has been breaking me for the church and for my own family and life. And so something's been building. And then recently, in the last 5 or 6 years, I have spent a lot of time researching our history in the United States, researching the history in Birmingham, the history that we just have when it comes to race and ethnicity, just our culture. And I mean, God has just been, it's been one of the main things God has used to draw me to himself. And then I have been connected to men in the last 5 years that are different from me. Men who have different backgrounds and different perspectives on life, and that has been probably the best thing for me. Some of these guys are here. Nick is here. Stanley is here. But these are relationships I've had over the last few years that I hope they would say I've impacted their life in some way. But being connected to these guys with their different backgrounds and different perspectives, different race, different cultural view on life sometimes, it's just been so good for me. And so the reason this is difficult for me is two. One is we're going to talk a lot about diversity, but really what we're going to be talking about is the issue of diversity in the South. So there'll be diversity, but specifically black and white, because of our culture. We don't live in Los Angeles right now, where it's this hodgepodge of melting pot of ethnicity. But that's also our history. Is I think if we talk about this issue that we've struggled with in the past, and we really deal with this at a heart level, then we'll begin to see it affect us in all of our life. And so I struggle to do this because I don't want to mess this up. This is sensitive to me, sensitive to others. I don't want to mess this up. And this is also kind of difficult for me because I literally would love to unpack this for an entire semester if they would let me. I have it's overload in my mind of all the things, all the quotes, everything I would love for you to hear. I wish I could take everything I've read and just say, figure out a way to package it. So it's been kind of difficult for me in that way. So I want to pray for us. I want to pray for the Spirit to really help us and to be with us and to help me to not say dumb things during this time. So let me pray. Lord, I desperately want to honor you. And I'm a sinner coming in here tonight, a big sinner. You know my sins, my heart, and my past. And I need you, God. I need your Spirit to help me. I need you to be here, for this to have any kind of impact on anyone. It has to be your spirit working. I need you to protect these people from me because I'm dumb. I say dumb things. But God, I ask you to be here tonight and draw us near to you. I pray there'd be something sweet that would happen here, something that would help us want to love each other. I pray there'd be repentance that would happen in our hearts and that you would start moving us towards really being in the world what you've called us to be. So I pray that in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. That's my man. Watches after me. All right.
So why do it?
Why we're going to talk about, we're going to be spending all of our time the next 3 weeks in Ephesians 2 and 3. And so we're going to talk about race. We're going to talk about the issues of race in our culture. We're going to talk about the issues of race in our church. We're going to talk about a lot of kind of things that are sensitive. Why? Why would we do that? You know, this is awful. We are 50 years removed from Jim Crow and all the kind of bad things that went on here in Birmingham. I want to read this to you. This is Tony Evans. Tony Evans is a just amazing pastor. This book is called Oneness Embrace. I would recommend it to you. It's a good book. I want to read you something in his introduction about what he says about the need for us to focus, to have some intentionality in diversity in our relationships. The racial problem in America is the asterisk on an otherwise respectable reputation, whether manifesting itself overtly in conflicts between differing racial and cultural groups, or simply lurking below the surface as a suspicion, or simply lurking below the surface as a suspicion, camouflaging the true depth of the problem, it continues to be one dominant area of failure as a nation. In spite of our successes in science, education, medicine, and technology, becoming truly one nation under God continues to elude us. Nowhere is there more evident than this. Nowhere is this more evident than in the history and contemporary reality of black-white relations and culture at large, and in the church particular. While this tension can also be seen in many other ways, whether through swastikas painted on a synagogue or Hispanics marching against the concern of racial profiling and the passage of immigration legislation, it is black-white relationships that has set the bar of racial division at the highest. Given the length and volatile history of this divide, if we can, listen to what he says, if we can ever get this right, we will have developed a template for addressing wherever else this evil shows up in culture. The church will have established a model on how to biblically address issues such as those found in the current tension arising out of the influx of both legal and illegal immigrants in America, among other things. The church will have put forth biblical and theological answers that have pragmatic manifestations above and beyond mere social and dialogue about the situation. Did you hear what he said there? That if we can get this right, the church, who should get this right, if we can get this right, the ramifications it can have on our lives, on the family, on our culture is really big. And this is not just Tony Evans saying this. I'll read you a quote by John Piper. We don't pursue diversity just because it's a popular or expedient. We do it because it's central to the heart of God and because Christ's love compels us. Diversity in the body of Christ is important because of what it says about Jesus. It's a big deal. So it's a big deal because of what it says about Jesus. It's a big deal because what it can mean for your own life and the way you experience the gospel. It's a big deal because of the culture you're in. Listen, we live in a country that oppressed African Americans for 400 years, basically. That's our history. That's who we are. Jim Crow ended 50 years ago. That is not very long. You realize that, right? In the course of history, 50 years is just not very long. We have a tattered past. And listen, that type of oppression that happened here leaves wounds that go deep for a long time. Right? It goes deep for a long time. I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking at some level, but hey, haven't we made great strides in the last 50 years? Absolutely. Absolutely, we've made great strides in the last 50 years. I remember, but I'll tell you, one of the things that shaped me on this, broke my heart in 2008. I was in Carrollton, Georgia. I was sitting at McDonald's on Maple Street, which is right on the main drag of campus. The election just ended. And one of the greatest things that's ever happened in the history of our country is that we had a black president elected. I don't care where you come from a political perspective, that fact alone is a tremendous deal. It's a huge deal. And I can remember sitting with my boss, Olin Stubbs, sitting in Maple Street, sitting at McDonald's at 11 o'clock at night and talking with him. And it was we were talking about just, man, how this is amazing. I can't believe this has happened. And literally 5 minutes later, police cars come streaming down Maple Street. So we run out to see what's happened. And here's what's happened. There's been a group of people on campus, mostly African Americans, that have gathered and are celebrating. And they've come over to Maple Street, which is right where the fraternities are. And I walked outside, and on one side of the street, I've got a row full of white fraternities. And on one side of the street, I've got hundreds of black people celebrating. And they are yelling at each other, screaming at each other. There's guys holding golf clubs, and it broke my heart. Is that not just ridiculous? We don't think racism is a very big deal anymore. Let me just tell you what I think it is. I think it's a pig with lipstick on it. I think it looks better, and we've gotten better, but it's still an issue. It's an issue in our society and our culture, it's an issue in our church, it's an issue in our own hearts. It's a big deal. It says a lot about Jesus. We're going to go back and look at this passage in this minute, and you're going to see what I mean. But in 2008, I was encouraged for a minute and then saddened at the same time how far we still have to go. And you know it, right? You know it. You just look back over the last couple of years with what's happened with Trayvon Martin, what's happened with Ferguson, what's happened with Eric Garner. And listen, it does not matter the facts of the case, right? One case you may think one thing, one case you may think another factually. What matters is how it's exposing something that's in the hearts of people that's still there. It's prettier. It's got lipstick on it, but the tension's still there. The wounds are still there. It's sad. This is the culture that we're in. That's our history, right? You know, 50 years ago, Nick and I would not have been this close. I hope we would have. I hope by God's grace we would be. But you would not have seen that. You would not have seen that very often. My two sons, Blevin and Caleb, raise your hand. Blevin and Caleb, my two sons are here. My kids would not have been allowed to play checkers. It was a law on the books in Alabama in Birmingham that black kids and white kids could not play checkers together. It's not that long ago, guys. Could not play billiards. Could not play pool together. You could not. This 50 years ago, it wasn't slavery. But it was a different kind of slavery, right? And our grandparents lived in that. Our parents lived through that. My parents lived through that. This is generationally, we're not that far removed. And I think to act like it doesn't exist anymore is naive at best. Just plain ignorant and stupid at worst, but it's there. It's in our culture. We're seeing it. The church is still more segregated. It just is most segregated. Y'all have heard that, right? The most segregated day of the week is Sunday morning. Well, part of the reason that is because 50 years ago, 100 years ago, we couldn't worship together. It was illegal. because we thought we were better. One race, when I say we, one race thought they were better than another race. And I want to say something to you. It's not unique to the United States, not unique to our history. It's in every culture, in every generation. This is a universal sin problem. This is not white and black or Hispanic and whatever. This happens with even within the race. There's groups within races that hate each other so much. And the gospel is the only thing that's the answer for it. So why are we doing this? This is the country you live in. This is the city. This is the city you live in right now. Do you realize where you are right now in Homewood, Alabama? Do you realize where you are? Homewood, Mountain Brook, Vestavia, Hoover, all these areas, they're called over the mountain. Anybody ever heard that term, over the mountain? That's what they're called. These areas were built for one of the main reasons to keep us segregated. From in the beginning, when the rich people in Birmingham were doing all the steel mills, they built Mountain Brook. Mountain Brook is 0.3% black. Please, I was really nervous when you said this is online. Mountain Brook people, Vestavia people, all you people, I'm not mad at you. Okay, I love you. Okay, we're just talking about their history here, and Jesus loves us all. But here's what I'm saying: Do you realize that where you are right now? In this area, this was a place that was built because the upper class didn't want to be with the working class, and then desegregation happened in the 50s, and so everybody migrated over the mountain to try to keep it segregated. Is that exactly how it happened? No, I'm not a historian, but it's pretty dang close. Right? And then we've grown up. People that have grown up here in this area, if you've grown up in this area, you grew up with privileges that were built on the back of oppression of black people at some point. Now, you don't have to feel guilty about that. You didn't do that, but it's a reality you need to realize you live in. This stuff still affects us today. I go down to Fairfield. I'm doing some things in Fairfield right now, and there are people that live in Fairfield that's on down 20 that their lives, even though they don't realize it, were impacted by the things that happened in the 40s, 50s, and 60s over there. We're still wounded. We're still wounded. Aren't we? Aren't we still wounded? All right. What? Turn on the TV. We're still wounded. And we want to act like it doesn't exist. And one more reason why I'll say, and this is all introduction. Basically, my whole thing tonight is introduction for the next 2 weeks. But the fourth thing I'll say to you is, when we look at this passage, you can put it back up here. Look at what happens here. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Understand, the greatest racial divide in the history of the world was Jews and Gentiles. Okay? That was the greatest divide that ever happened. All right? Remember that, talking about the Gentiles, that you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope with God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Understand, that is you he's talking about. All of us, black, white, yeah, everybody in this room are Gentiles. Okay? That's who he's talking to. You were brought near by the blood of Christ. Go to the next part. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. This is why this is such a big deal, because God, when he was coming, when Jesus came, he came to make a new man. Jews that had hated each other with Gentiles that hated them, to come and to say, you are one in Christ. And he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. You know what the dividing wall of hostility was? It was their race. That was what was keeping them divided. You weren't allowed to enter. If you were not of a certain race, you could not enter into the temple. And he came to break down this wall, the dividing wall of hostility. It is for your benefit that you would have that God means for us to interact across lines, because it paints a picture of what he is doing in the world. And it is good for you. There are so many benefits for that. I tell you that even my own life, being connected to Stanley and Nick and some of these guys, we grew up with radically different backgrounds. And there's a whole world that they experienced that I didn't experience. Nick and I would sit and talk about what he was experiencing here at Sanford. And hey, he experienced things here at Sanford. He might not appreciate me saying that, but he did. And we talked through that. How do you process that? How do you feel about that? And it did something for my heart. It made me deal with my own sin. It was good for me to have these men. I hope that what happens tonight is that you would get motivated to labor towards oneness within the body of Christ across your comfortable lines, whatever those lines are. That's where we're headed for the next 3 weeks, that you would value that and want that. And so here's the three things we're going to talk about in light of that. Three things we're going to talk about from this passage. I'm only going to talk about one of them tonight. The first one is the problem of pride. All right. The second is the promise of peace. And the third is the purpose of a new people. So tonight we're going to look at the problem we have. The problem that we have for just a few minutes. And then we're going to come back next week, and Jason Cook, a black pastor, just so you know, Jason Cook's not the blackest name I've ever heard, all right, but I've told him that, all right, but you would not know, you might not know it. I want you to know, he's going to come and give you the perspective from a black man looking at this passage and what it means to him. And he's going to be saying, I mean, it'll be really good for you. He's going to look at that with the peace, and then the next week I'm going to come back and talk about how do we repent well. So let's look at first the problem of pride, all right? If you'll look, go back to this first verse here. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is now called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Here's what you need to know about Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is written to help the church understand how it's supposed to work and interact and relate. That's what the book is. It's a book about the church. All right. The first chapter and the first 10 verses of Ephesians recaps the gospel for your life. All right. And I gave a talk on this not too long ago, so I'm not going to spend a ton of this, but I want to just read you some of the things it says in Ephesians 1. It says things like, hope you don't need these in any order up here. It says, in Christ, because of Jesus, not because of your race, not because of your works, not because of how smart you are, not because of anything else, because you're in Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is what he's telling them to remember. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were redeemed. You were chosen by God. You were predestined to be adopted as sons. All right, we're not going to get into the theological, all the definitions of these words, but there's some importance here to realizing God did all of this. You didn't do this, all right? God did these things in your life. You weren't smarter. You weren't better. Your race wasn't better. Your looks weren't better. There was nothing in you that deserved this. God's grace did this for his own glory. That's the answer he gives over and over again. You were given the Spirit of God. You were given, you were made known. You are made known the mystery of the gospel. We'll come back to later what the mystery of the gospel is. In chapter 2, he says, he reminds them, you were dead in your trespasses. You were a follower of the world. You were a follower of Satan. You were a follower of your own desires. And by nature, you deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on you. That's who you were. Right? All of us. Now, why would he say that? Why? One, because we need to hear it. We need to believe it. Look what he's building towards. Look what he's building towards. Gets to the end of 2, verse 10, or 8, 9, and 10. You know, it says, for it's by grace you have been saved through what? For by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Who knows? What's the phrase? So that no man can boast. Listen, boasting is a huge deal. A heart struggle. And the way the gospel is set up, it does not allow you to boast, because you can't say, I'm smarter, I'm better, I made a better decision, I am good and you're bad, I have my race is superior to yours. There's nothing you can do to say to God that you're more worthy. And that's a big deal, so that no man can boast. Even your faith. What's the gift of God? Your faith. I had to have faith. Where'd you get that? Jesus gave it to you. And you didn't just muster it up. The God of the universe granted it to you. Why? So that you would not be able to boast. Because if you can boast in something about who you are, the rest of this stuff I'm about to tell you is going to be really hard for you, Jews and Gentiles. Because y'all don't like each other. You think you're better than each other. Here's what he's saying. Remember who you were. Remember the gospel. Here's why. Because the issue in racism, the heart of it is pride. He's about to deal with racism. So first he chops out their legs. You can't stand on anything but the grace of God. Only the gospel of Jesus, fully by grace, can humble you in that way. So he cannot stand, we cannot stand on any good works or anything about us. You can't even stand on being a Jew. You can't stand on that. You only stand on grace. Then he comes and he breaks it down. Here's the point here of this whole talk. You will not pursue diversity. You will not engage it the way you should. You will until you really get the gospel at a point where it humbles you. You have to be humbled. Pride, the way pride manifests itself so many times is pride manifests itself in ways that helps us posture ourselves over someone else. Ultimately, God. You realize that's what pride, the reason we fail is pride. We wanted to say, I'm better than God. That's what happened in the garden. I don't trust you in your ways, God. I'm going to do my thing. I'm better. It was the pride of man. The pride of, and you start, when you start to have something in your life to you use to posture yourself over someone else, that's pride. You've forgotten the gospel. I don't care what it is. You think you're prettier, you use that, it's pride. You think it's because you're smarter, that's what you use to posture, it's pride. You think it's because you're more athletic, it's pride. Right? You think it's because your race is superior? It's pride. Right? Listen, this might hurt. All right, might want to take this one off the track. The same pride that I see in one fraternity or sorority towards another fraternity or sorority that they have in their heart is the same pride he's talking about right here. It manifests itself a little bit different. You're using something to define you, to posture yourself over someone else. Ephesians 2:10 said, we're God's workmanship. He created us. He made me and you different. He created us. Our value before him is equal. And because you're part of one group, you think you're better? Subtle. So how do we think about pride in our own lives? Most men think of pride as some type of badge of manhood. Pride postures itself over others, God and people. My style is better or more valuable. My dress is more valuable or better. The way I talk is more valuable or better. Those subtle things come from the pride of the heart. And what does God say about pride? He says in James, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs, he says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. In Isaiah, he says, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah 13, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Listen, God opposes the proud. I don't want to be opposed by God. You should not want to be opposed by God. So there must be a humility that happens when we relate with people. Not just, you understand, I'm not just talking about race here, right? This is classism, elitism, socialism. Maybe not socialism. I'm posturing myself over someone else. Now listen, when the gospel comes in, it humbles us and says, I can't posture myself. And it allows us, it gives us the freedom to be broken people because we have one. Because we don't have to rest on our own value. Whose value do we rest on? Jesus. I'm a child of the Most High King. I've been bought with a price with the blood of Christ. I've been reconciled through him. I don't have to posture myself anymore. I'm with him. Now I'm in a position to be humble with other people. And when I get the gospel, it allows me to be wrong, to admit that I've assumed wrong things. It allows me to admit that I've been insensitive. It allows me to admit that I have a limited way of looking at the world. Please understand, you have a limited way of looking at the world. You have a cultural hermeneutic, a cultural way of interpreting the world. I grew up as a middle-class white kid in a small town on a country club golf course. That affects the way I view the world. I'm free to say that. And I keep talking about Nick because I know I can talk about him, but Nick had a different background. And when he and I are able to be humble with each other and just love each other and learn and grow and say, I mean, I got a lot to learn from you. I got a lot to learn from you. What happens in our lives is amazing. And I'm saying you need that in your life. It's easy to connect. It's easy for me to connect with 37-year-old men who play golf and watch football. That's easy for me to connect with. That's who I am. But it's better for me often to connect with places where it's not as easy for me because the perspective helps me. The gospel allows me to admit my racism in my own heart, the judgment, the prejudices that we have, the tensions that we have in our family. We still have tensions in our families. This is not, look, you know how I know that? How many of you would be a little nervous about bringing a black man home as your boyfriend? You'd be a little nervous. Not all of you. Some of you say, my parents would love that. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But that's still there. Heck, I was somehow taught that was wrong. I don't know who taught. I grew up thinking somehow the Bible taught me that was wrong. Had a cultural. Listen, there's tensions here, but it allows us to say that. Yes, these tensions are still here. Yes, I still assume things. Yes, I have these things in my heart. Please help me. Nick, Stanley, these guys over here that I'm close with, they're helping me, and it's good for my soul. There's a few guys over here. We're getting to know each other right now. I hope they would say I'm teaching them things and they're learning things for me. But I'm going to tell you what, one of the things that makes me excited, my two little boys right now are sitting with those guys, and they view them as friends. They view them as friends. They can't wait to see them. My three-year-old will ask one of them at one point, why are you black? If he hasn't already. And you know what they'll say? This happened. One of my three-year-olds said, why are you black? And Sabbath, who was at my house, she said, well, why are you white? He said, well, God made me this way. She said, well, God made me this way. And my son's like, okay. That was it. There's something good about that. Something good about that. Let me finish this. So the gospel allows me to see myself in my own light. The gospel allows me to admit I'm insecure, right? We're insecure a little bit when we have to do something that's kind of outside. When Nick started clapping a while ago, you remember, Nick's like, we're going to clap in here tonight, guys. Nick came in. He came to the meeting a couple weeks ago. He came in tonight. He's like, I'm going to get us a little bit live tonight, right? I'm like, Nick, that's not how we do things, you know? It's like, we just kind of sing soft songs. And he's like, no, we're going to get live tonight, you know? But look, he starts clapping, and there's some of you that wanted to clap, right? You wanted to clap, but it was really uncomfortable, right? You're like, okay. Right? You want to, look, that's good for us. Being connected to a different expression of how people worship, different view of the way they celebrate God, those are good things for us. Isn't that right? Thank you. I've been waiting for some responsiveness from rather, you understand? But the gospel allows us, the gospel just allows us to be stupid, right? If we love each other, if we really believe what Jesus did, then we can be insecure. And we can just kind of try it. Look, if we try to do church the way, there's a quote in here where he says, Christians are way too satisfied with a Christianity that gets them to heaven when they could have a Christianity that brings heaven to earth. Thank you. Do you get that? We will not worship with a bunch of white people in heaven. That's not what it's going to be like. There's going to be a bunch of white people there, I hope. But that's not. When we get to have a little bit more diversity, how do we do that at Stanford? I'm not real sure. When we have a little more diversity, it's good for the soul. So I say to you tonight, we need this. You need this in your life. You need it to some degree. Think about me. How hard has it been for you? How many times in your life have you initiated to have a deep, meaningful relationship with someone very different from you? I don't mean just black, white. I just mean someone who's very different from you. We gravitate towards what is comfortable. But listen, comfortable is not always best. And we need to step out. We need to be insecure. We need to have the freedom to make mistakes. The gospel does that. The second thing it does, so that's the problem of pride. Repent of your sin. Repent of your family's sin. Repent of the sin from the 50s. Repent of our grandparents. Repent of our great-grandparents. We need to corporately. We ought to watch. How many of you watched Ferguson with tears in your eyes? It just shouldn't be like that. I don't care what the facts of the case are. It shouldn't be like this. And if we can learn to live and love each other the way God intended it to be in Birmingham, Alabama, it will say to the world that Jesus is big. And that was the point here, to break down the dividing wall of hostility and then to produce a people that we'll talk about in 3 weeks. It doesn't just produce a people who don't hate each other anymore. It produces a people who now are family and love each other. Listen, the blood of Christ is thicker than the blood of the Terrells. It produces men and women who love each other despite their sin, despite their differences. Don't you want that taste of heaven? Here's my encouragement to you this week. Think about your own prejudice in your own hearts, your own pride. Maybe it's not race. Maybe it's something else. But start repenting of it, because please realize that pride is what killed, it's what caused us to fall, it's what killed Jesus. It's what caused racism in the 50s. It's what caused Jim Crow thinking. That same pride that we feel, we need to repent of it. I'll close with this. This is the definition that he gives of the body of Christ. Biblical racial reconciliation may be defined as addressing the sin that caused the divide for the purpose of bonding together across racial lines based on a shared commitment to Jesus Christ with a goal of service to others. It's a beautiful picture. He says this as well. Authentic oneness comes as an outgrowth of shared lives, not simply through a cross-cultural experience here or there. You want oneness to happen? You want diversity to happen? You can't just go to a worship meeting where there's different people there. You got to make initiative in people's lives. That's what we want to happen. That's what I hope happens in my family. I hope it happens in yours. I hope we are a generation that in 50 years we see a lot less segregated churches, a lot more worship, a lot more blend, a lot more of a picture of heaven. I'll pray that and be done. God, I'm sorry for my ramblings, and I pray that I've said something that's helpful. But most of all, I pray that we would repent of our sins, and we would love you, and we would love each other, that we would initiate, that we'd be freed in the gospel, that we'd repent of all pride towards all people, and we would trust you and you alone. If I've said something dumb tonight, Lord, forgive me. But I pray what is of you would resonate with us, and that you would begin to build a people in our city, in our state, in our country. And pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.